So the title of the message today is that Jesus came to save short people. Jesus came to save short people. With you, yeah, all my short people in the crowd represent. Yeah, Michael was very disappointed in my word choice this week because he's 6'4 and unsaved, therefore. But anyone under 5'8 is good to go. And so there's that weird, like, couple of inches in between that it's just a struggle bus for y'all. But hey, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. We are going to walk through the story of Barabbas. Jesus had just been arrested by the Sanhedrin, went through the trials, and then spent the night in jail there. And then they wake up early in the morning and go to Pilate because he needs to be the one to actually sentence Jesus. And there they run into the life of Barabbas. So Matthew writes this gospel. Actually, all of the gospel writers talk about the story of Barabbas. But this is Matthew's version, and this is what he says. Verse 11, chapter 27. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he, Jesus, was accused by the chief priests and the elders, Jesus gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus once again made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. I want to stop there for a second. And so it's already amazing, as you would know, if you knew you didn't do something wrong, you'd want to defend yourself. And yet Jesus stayed silent to fulfill some Old Testament prophecies that he would not defend himself in this moment of accusation. But the second fascinating thing that takes place is this is going on during the Passover festival, where hundreds of thousands of Jewish relatives would go to the city of Jerusalem to not just celebrate, but also to take part in the Passover, where they would lay their sins out in front of the high priest, in front of Caiaphas, who would then place their sins on a sacrificial lamb outside of the temple and would slaughter the lamb and then take the blood of the lamb through the veil into the temple and lay the blood on the mercy seat. This is the practice that went and happened during the Passover festival. It happened once a year, and that is how God forgave the sins every year of the people of Israel. And so Pilate is under the circumstance that hundreds of thousands of Jewish religious individuals were coming into his territory, occupied by Rome. And so not to upset the festival and risk an uprising take place, he appeases them. And what was custom at their time is once a year to kind of bridge the gap between the Roman Empire and what had become a political empire of Jerusalem, they would release a prisoner of Jerusalem sect back to the crowd. And so verse 16 takes place. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. How fascinating. Verse 17, so when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For Pilate knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to them. We'll stop there for a second. The other gospel writers tell us a little bit more information about Barabbas. He was arrested for having already led an uprising against the government. An insurrectionist and a murderer is what one of the gospel writers say. And so this was an evil person who, under their jurisdiction, was sentenced to death. If you had murdered, that was your sentence. Repay eye for an eye. And so he was most likely on his own path to crucifixion because he was arrested by Rome and led an uprising against Rome, did two of the most deathly crimes you could do, murder and then leading an uprising against the political power. So he was most likely on his way to crucifixion himself. Pilate specifically chooses Barabbas because there is no way that anyone in their right mind would want a murderer to go free over an innocent man. Think about that for a second. Pilate doesn't want to do this, says so multiple times coming up here. And yet, the Jewish leaders were that afraid of Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 19, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: don't have anything to do with that innocent man, Jesus the Messiah. For I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. So fascinating. Pilate wouldn't have had belief in God, but it's just so powerful and so cool to think that God sent a vision to his wife to speak through, say, hey, you're making a mistake. Verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Verse 21, which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Pilate asked. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, which again, keep in mind the context, Pilate is terrified of an uproar already to begin with, doesn't want to frustrate this large Jewish crowd that was coming in for Passover. They would be outnumbered with the hundreds of thousands of Israelites who would be coming into the city that weekend and were already arriving, for that day was when the sacrificial lamb would be slaughtered. Actually, exactly at 3 o'clock when Jesus was killed. Another cool prophecy that takes place. And so what does Pilate say? An uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. Pilate said, I am an innocent of this man's blood. He said, it is your responsibility. All the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. Then Pilate released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Will you pray with me over this passage? Hey God, thank you so much once again for sending your son to take our place. We pray, God, that today we may learn from the story of Barabbas, the story of Pilate, the story of the crowd, and the story and humility of Jesus. We thank you for your scriptures pointing us and directing us towards you. We ask that just as Megan and the team sang, that your Holy Spirit would rest on us, that your Holy Spirit would fill this space, that God, you would open our eyes for those of us who have heard this text before, that you would open our eyes to new things. For those who are hearing it for the first time, we pray that you would open our eyes to a new word. In your name I pray, amen. There's two focal points that I want to share for this sermon today. The first one's not going to be on the screen because it came to me this morning. But the first part about this story of Barabbas, that's so fascinating that we really need to understand. I just want to sit on this sentence for a second, is that may we never respond like the crowd, calling for our sin to be released and free, rather than the Messiah. Okay, that's the first focal point for this sermon. May we never respond like the crowd, the religious leaders who are crying out for the sinner or our sin to be set free and released to roam the world, Barabbas, rather than the Messiah, or as we sing, the Holy Spirit to rest on us, to roam free in our lives, to convict. And then the second focal point is this, and I'm going to put it on the screen because this is the most important part of the whole sermon. It's Barabbas is less of a person in the story and more of a presentation of the gospel at hand. I just want to sit in that space for a second. Barabbas is less of a person in the story and more of a presentation of the gospel at hand. For those who are unfamiliar with the language of the gospel, it translates literally to good news. And it can be used in many different instances. Christians use it to say the good news of salvation. Salvation meaning the gift of eternity for the saving of our souls. John 3:16, one of the most quotable passages, where God so loved the world, so loved, that he sent Jesus to die in our place. To stand on stage with Barabbas, with our sin at disposal, and allow Jesus to take the cross from Barabbas, who was probably on his way to be crucified, much like ourselves, carry it about a mile to Golgotha, place of the skull, to hang on a tree for 6 hours, scraping his back on the wood, and then dying, painful death in our place. That's the gospel. Why? So that we may choose to believe in him and have eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. All who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so the story of Barabbas, as we truly think about it, this random character that was placed in position here on his way on death row for the crimes he had committed, sees the Jewish elite and religious elite calling for his release. And he's got to think, man, I'm the man. These people love me. And here's the beauty of the gospel. We don't know. We can probably assume that Barabbas went on sinning, making mistakes. We don't know if he turned around and thanked God or gave his life to God. Odds are probably not, just because think about our own sin and how often we go back and back and back to it. And yet Jesus still carried his cross for him. That's the gospel. And Paul perfectly explains this in Romans, really the whole letter, as he shares his gospel presentation of what Jesus does on the cross in this instance, taking our cross for us and dying for our sins as a sacrificial lamb. He says this in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 14. While Paul is writing to the church in Rome, this is what he writes. For we know, he's talking to the church in Rome, that our old self was crucified with Jesus. Here's the gospel. So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Remember the first focal point I shared at the sermon today, okay? So many of us are like the crowd where we are calling for our sin to be allowed to roam and to rule and to have life again. And Jesus steps in our place to say, no more. You either choose a life of Christ and a life of salvation and a life of living for Jesus in eternity, or you choose a life of sin. You can't have both. And so Paul writes that through our flesh dying, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead just a few days later, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Verse 10, the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, and this is what's so important, why we must understand the good news of the gospel, okay, and how we are called to be set free from our sin and pursue the Holy Spirit and God. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. The gospel, the good news, you have been brought from death to life. and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So revolutionary. We are no longer slaves to our sin. We no longer need to be shackled to our lusts, to our pride, to sinning while we're angry, to our judgment, to our addiction, to our sexual immorality, to our shame. Oh, that's a good one. For the sins that we have committed, to feel shame is not to feel of God. No longer slaves to that which was, but rather surrendering our life to Jesus who is. So, as we wrap up today, the point of the story, Jesus came to save short people. And here's where this comes from, besides me just being 5'6" and a quarter inch. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, one of my favorite verses through 26. It'll be on the screen. For all have sinned and fall short. I needed Trevor to be on the drums to be like, da-da, shh. I'll see myself out. So, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. That word atonement we talked about in week number one, okay? The Day of Atonement was when the high priest, Caiaphas, or any high priest of their time, would take the sacrificial lamb and the blood from the lamb and go to the mercy seat, and it would atone for the sins of Jerusalem for that previous year. That is how they sought forgiveness. We have access to the Holy Spirit and the death of Jesus, forgiveness of sins, and so we may be convicted by the Holy Spirit in the moment. But God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through life shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Last verse, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Friends, Jesus came to save short people. And we all fall short of the glory of God. It's a great reminder that we are Barabbas. We are the one who Jesus takes the cross from and releases freely to give us the choice. Barabbas, you have the choice now to surrender your life to God. Did he? We have no idea. You can think about all the evil people in history. They're asked so many times throughout the years, do you think this person's going to be in heaven? I don't know. Do I think I'm going to be in heaven? That is what I'm concerned about. Is that we may live first and foremost that we are all individuals who have fallen short and in need of a Savior who stands on the stage, the podium, and doesn't defend himself, but rather allows Barabbas to go free and takes his cross in his place. That's the gospel. That Jesus did the same thing for you. That regardless of your sin, your choices, your shame, your upbringing, the way the first 10 years of your life have looked, 30 years, 70 years of your life have looked, that you can make the decision today to say, you know what? God, I give my life to you. Because you took death from me. Will you pray with me? Hey, God, thank you so much for this space, for worship, reminding us, God, that you are the same God of Moses, of Esther, of Mary, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Judas, of Barabbas, of Caiaphas. The same God who stood on the stage and took the cross from Barabbas and carried it to Golgotha for the salvation of our sins. God, may we never be like the crowd who calls out for our sin to roam freely, who calls out for lying to be allowed, for cheating to be allowed, for lust to be allowed, for stealing to be allowed, for pride to be allowed. God, may we lay all of our sins at your feet and recognize that we are in need of a Savior who takes our cross. May we live like that, recognizing that we all fall short and are in need of you. In your name we pray.